The next scripture readings are from the New Testament, first in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 18, and then 1 Peter, chapter 1, verses 17 through 19. If you're using your Pew Bibles, those pages can be found, number 938 and then page 1076, respectively. I would ask you, please, to stand to honor the Lord our God in the reading of His Word. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all men might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens every man, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me,' because he was before me. And from his fullness we have received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." And then 1 Peter chapter 1. Verses 17 through 19. "And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot." Thus far ends the reading of God's holy and true word. Please be seated. If you're visiting with us for the first time, I should explain that a series of sermons that we're looking at, we've departed from our normal practice of preaching through books of the Bible, and we're following the outline of one of the great summaries of Bible doctrine in the history of the church, the Heidelberg Catechism. And at one point in the Catechism, the Catechism itself follows another great document of the Church, the Apostles' Creed, with which I think we are all familiar. That creed is a simple but profound confession of our faith in the triune God. And that is an important confession, because sometimes we overlook the importance and the truth and the very basic nature of the fact that our God, though one, is a God who has eternally existed as in a Trinity, as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so we've looked in part at the doctrine of the Trinity, the God that we profess and the Scriptures reveal, and it is in fact in the name of the triune God. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but it's in the name of the Trinity that we baptize, that we evangelize and baptize. As Jesus sent us out into the world in the Great Commission to make disciples of all nations, recall that we are to baptize converts in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And as the Apostle Paul brings his second epistle, at least as we, to the Corinthians, at least the second letter he wrote to the Corinthians that we have in the Scriptures, he ends it with a Trinitarian blessing. It is the blessing of the Trinity. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. It is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit that he prays will be the blessing upon God's people. But as we think about the doctrine of the Trinity, we particularly too think of the person and the work of Jesus Christ. It is no mere thing that in the calendar of the church down through the ages, the two great celebrations that we particularly remember have to do with first the coming of Christ at Advent and then the resurrection of Christ at what we commonly call Easter. And it is the second article of the Apostles' Creed that we've been looking at in the past 2 weeks and this week and in a coming week or two yet. And that second article begins, I believe in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord. And need I remind you that when we confess our faith with something like the Apostles' Creed, while it isn't inspired, clearly it reflects the teaching of Scripture. And how much clearer could it be when we profess faith in Jesus, whose name means Jehovah saves, in Christ, the title of Jesus, which means Messiah, the anointed one, the one who is anointed prophet, priest, and king for salvation. How we profess faith in this Jesus, who is the Christ, who is the very Son of God, and who is our Lord, not only our Master, but he is Jehovah God, our Savior. So it is appropriate that we would dwell particularly on this Savior and these names and titles that are so important. And today, if you turn over the sermon outline, you'll see the next two questions and answers with which we deal on Lord's Day 13 of the Heidelberg Catechism. And let me just read those to you. The question 33 asks, why is he, that is Jesus Christ, why is he called God's only begotten Son, since we also are children of God? Because Christ alone is the eternal natural Son of God. We, however, are children of God by adoption through grace for Christ's sake. And then the question, why do you call him our Lord? Because he has ransomed us, body and soul, from all our sins, not with silver or gold, but with his precious blood, and freed us from all the power of the devil to make us his own possession. And the point that I would like to leave with you today on the front of that same piece of paper, sermon notes, is this, that by grace through faith in Christ, the divine and eternally begotten natural Son of God, we become adopted children of God, redeemed, listen to this, to enjoy Christ's claim over us as Lord, to enjoy that, to glory that he is our King, because he has saved us. Well, the first point I want to address is this. Faith is faith in God's only begotten divine natural Son. When we confess faith in Christ as God's only begotten Son, sometimes when we make that profession and confession, it can be a little bit confusing, because not only do we confess that Jesus is God's Son, but as we are confessing, we are children of God. And sometimes that's a bit confusing. And you see how these two thoughts are juxtaposed in the prologue to John's Gospel. You read, for instance, we read in verse 14 of John chapter 1, that the Word became flesh, dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. He is God's only Son. And yet, just before that, in verse 13, John writes about us. In verse, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of God, but of the flesh, but of God. We, in verse 12, have been given the right to become children of God. Now, I don't know if you've thought about that, but that's a little difficult to understand. How is it that Jesus is God's only Son, and yet we're children of God, and what's the difference? Well, that's what the Catechism addresses. And it helps us to think more clearly about who Jesus is. And need I remind you that it is error about who Jesus is that characterizes all false religions. And in fact, this matter of Jesus being the Son of God is one of those particular points. It is, for instance, the belief of Mormons that Jesus is a divine Son of God, but He had a beginning. He was born at one point. And so will we be born, and we will share a divine nature, something like Jesus's. It's very important, you see, that we understand this distinction. How can Jesus be God's only Son when we also can be called God's children? And the answer is this. Jesus is God's only natural Son. Believers are adopted children. That's the difference. You see, we understand that there can be two kinds of children. Children who are born naturally into a family and children who are adopted. And the thing is that believers are not God's natural children. We must be adopted. We don't come into this life as little gods. We are made in God's image. We have some characteristics like God, personhood, we have a soul, we can think. But one of our biggest problems is that we forget that we are not God. We are not omnipotent. We are not omniscient. We are not omnipresent. We are not sinless. We are mortal. We are not our own masters. And yet, isn't that the very struggle that man in his rebellion has? We want to think of ourselves as little gods, but we are not little gods. We are creatures made by the true God. We are by nature children of Adam, and you could say that by nature we're more children of Satan than children of God. In fact, when Paul was writing to the church at Ephesus, he refers to us who were dead in trespasses and sins as sons of disobedience, by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Now, people don't like to hear that sort of thing. I mean, we like to think of ourselves a lot better than that. Children of wrath? Why, I'm a children of God, and we're all children of God. And, I mean, basically, if you don't really, really mess up, we're all going to live with God in heaven. I mean, isn't that what you basically hear at most any funeral? That our loved one is going where we are going to go. Well, sometimes that's very true. But where is it that we are going to go? And where is the loved one going? You see, the thing is that we have no right or claim to be adopted by God. And you notice how John, in his prologue to this gospel, put it in verse 11 and 12. That Jesus came to his own, and his own did not receive him, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Now you might think, if you just believe that Jesus is, I mean, you can believe that, can't you? You just believe he'll give you the right to be children of God. But we read in other parts of the Bible that we have to be given the gift of faith. And you read in John chapter 3 that man, as he comes into this world, can't even see the kingdom of heaven, much less get into it. He must be born again. And last time I heard anything about birth, it seems to me that we're slightly passive in being born, right? We can't born ourselves. And so John makes it clear here, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And this, of course, points to the very center of the gospel, that we have no right to become children of God, but by grace, God makes us children of God. Paul would write in Galatians 4, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. This is how John put it in his first epistle in John 4:10. And this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. J.I. Packer, in his classic book, Knowing God, summarizes the gospel in three words. Adoption through propitiation. Now, granted, not everyone knows what that is, but propitiation has to do with the turning away of wrath by the offering of a sacrifice. And what he means by that is that the wrath of God has been turned away from sinners because of the death of Christ, so that we might be reconciled to God and be brought into his family. Now that's our situation. We are by nature children of wrath. We are sons of disobedience. But Jesus is different from us. Whereas we need to become God's children, Jesus has always been God's son, God's natural son. While there is a time when Jesus didn't have a human nature, he's always had a divine nature. He has always been God. While Jesus was, as a human being, born, he did not at that point become the Son of God. He was always God's Son. In fact, we read in Hebrews 1, in these last days that God has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He was there at the beginning. You see, this is a point that John the Apostle, commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ to preach the gospel of Jesus, that all might believe in his name, took pains to communicate to us. He wrote this gospel so that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing we may have life in his name. And look how he begins this epistle. This gospel account. He tells us that in the beginning, the Word already was. And we don't know specifically until verse 17 that the Word is Jesus Christ, the one who spoke the universe into being, the one who reveals God. He is Emmanuel, God in the flesh. He is the one who sends forth his Spirit, moved the holy prophets and apostles to speak of him through all their writings. He is the Word who was with God in the beginning, distinguished from God, and yet always with God. And in fact, had no beginning. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In fact, you could translate it this way. In the beginning, the Word already was. Because you see, the Word is God. And God spoke the universe into being. Of course, we immediately think of Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, why, what is the beginning? Beginning is the beginning of time, which has to do with the beginning of creation. God was already there. And John reminds us that that Word was with God and was God. He's the creator, verses 3 through 5. He's the source of life, revelation, truth. Absolutely distinct from creation, from man, He is the one who has been in eternal fellowship with God the Father. We read in verse 14, in verse 18, no one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. He is the one who took on human flesh, but he is the one who has always been the Son of God. The phrase only begotten Son of God, I'm not going to really go into that. That presents all sorts of questions, doesn't it? It implies that God had some beginning. But let me just read to you from the Nicene Creed. This is what we confessed earlier. And we believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made. And while that language is difficult to understand, we do understand by it that God the Father and God the Son share the same essence, and there is a relationship there, there's certain order in the relationship, but a unity in person. And of course, when we confess faith in Jesus as the Son of God, he is divine. My wife and I have the privilege of having a visit from one of our sons, Tim. And Tim is, contrary to some people that may know you, he is a human being. Right, Tim? And whatever negative traits he has, I'll blame myself. He does a lot of things to make Dad proud. But anyway, I digress. He is of like nature. And you see, that's the thing about our God and Savior Jesus Christ. He is God. He is the Son of God. And God has so loved us that he would send his only Son to those of us who are not natural born children to make us adopted children in his family. And that's the second point. That Christians are God's graciously adopted son and daughters in Christ. As I mentioned, we know that there are two kinds of sonship, natural and adopted. Christ's sonship is natural, ours is adopted. But is being adopted a sub-status? Sometimes people can think so. I remember my dad being called out. He was a minister at this time in Missouri. And he was called out to a family who had an adopted son. And that adopted son, for whatever reason, became embittered. And it had to do with the fact that he knew he was adopted. He was angry. He was upset. He rebelled. He stole a gun from his father, shot his father, stuck the gun through the window after he'd gone outside and shot his dad. Thankfully, the gun was loaded with birdshot. And it didn't kill his dad. I remember my brother once telling me, and probably you've all had this experience, you brothers that love you so much, he told me at one point, I was adopted. When he told me that, I didn't find humor in that remark. But the fact is that those of you who have been adopted know what that means. You know that that isn't second-class status. You know what it is to be brought into a family that it wasn't yours by right or by claim, but because of love, brought into a family. And sometimes the way it works out is because adopted children who often have particular needs and things that have gone in their lives have a special need for love. And even the natural children love their adopted siblings in a way that they would never afford. Just a week or so ago, some of you may have seen on the front page of the Times Union the picture of a child that was adopted that's horribly disfigured. And there's also the picture of that sibling's brother. Well, it turns out that the people that adopted that little boy or the daughter and son-in-law of one of our pet families. And a child that would have been abandoned and killed and who has unimaginable needs has been brought in to know the love and nurture of a Christian family. And you see, that's what we ought to be reminded of when we confess faith in God the Father and God the Son. You see, God doesn't need more children to make him happy. He and the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have existed from all eternity in wonderful, perfect, beautiful fellowship. We don't add anything to the nature of God. But God, for his own glory and out of love and mercy, created this vast world. And though he saw, and as he saw sin spread through the human race, through our natural parent, Adam, God sent his own Son, purposed and planned this in the councils of eternity, to lavish his love upon us and to bring us into his family. Thus the apostle Paul could open, after the greeting to the epistle to the Ephesians, he could say, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we, sons of disobedience, sons of wrath, we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ." Praise God. Is adoption, congregation of God's people, second class status? Oh, no. And it carries with it such privileges and glories that are astounding. I would like you to take out a copy of the Trinity Hymnal. I'd like you to turn to page 855. It's one little section on the doctrine of adoption in our confession of faith. And I want you to notice what it says. And if you have a copy of this with scripture proofs, I commend you to take this chapter and look up these verses and meditate on these. Here's how our forefathers summarize this grace of God. All those, this chapter 12 at the bottom of the page, all those that are justified, God vouchsafeth in and for his only Son, Jesus Christ, to make partakers of the grace of adoption, by which they are taken into the number and enjoy the liberties and the privileges of children of God. Set at liberty from the bondage of sin and alienation from the Creator who made us, and brought in to have eternal communion and be loved and kept forever by God. To have his name put upon them and all that name implies. To receive the spirit of adoption by which we can cry out, "Abba, Father." Have access to the throne of grace with boldness to come to our Heavenly Father and ask to be pitied, to be protected, provided for. Yes, chastened by him, but out of love as by a father. Yet never cast off, but sealed to the day of redemption, and inherit the promises as heirs of everlasting salvation. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy, 1 Peter 1:3-4, hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Christ Jesus from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. This is the grace of adoption. And why faith in the Son of God and understanding who He is so crucial, for He is the way, He is the truth, He is the life. No one comes to the Father but by Him. And this Jesus, we also confess faith in as Lord. Why do we call Jesus our Lord? You know, this is what the catechism asks us. We could call Jesus Lord because, well, He's just King. He's just Master. Oh, and yes, He does have the special name of God. The Jews understood this. Remember when Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am? What was Jesus doing but identifying Himself as Jehovah, taking upon Himself the covenant name of God because He is God? By the way, you know that Christians are the real Jehovah's Witnesses? We might call Him Lord simply because He claims us. And yes, I've got to call Him Lord. But why, the catechism asks, do you call Him Lord? Why? Because He redeemed me. He ransomed me. That is why, the catechism says, we call Him Lord. Because He has ransomed us, body and soul, from all our sins, not with silver or gold, but with His precious blood, and has freed us from all the power of the devil to make us His own possession. We gladly receive Him not only as Savior, but as Lord. You cannot have Jesus as Savior without receiving Him as Lord. But is that a burdensome thing? Is that an irksome thing? No, it's a glorious thing to understand that we have been redeemed by the most precious resource there is that has ever been created, the body and blood of the very Son of God that He took upon Himself. And why? Because our sins deserve death, not His, but He, for the joy set before Him, endured the pain and the wrath of the cross, that we might know the Father's love, that we might be set free from the tyranny of trying to be our own gods and brought under the blessed lordship and kingship and protection and authority of God, who gives us laws and rules to bless us and to show us the way of life and how to respond in gratitude to His mercies. He has redeemed us from selfishness and self-centeredness and bondage to the devil to be slaves of righteousness, which is a glory. Set free from the inability to ever do anything good, with a certain knowledge that one day, we will never be able to do anything bad. And find our most glorious joy in the sinless presence of a sinless God, with nature restored to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. What do these doctrines mean to us? They mean joy and hope and consolation, and also the reminder that because Christ has bought us by His life's blood, we are not our own. Which is not a bad thing, but the best thing. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet loses his own soul? But we have been bought by the precious blood of the Lamb, so that we can glorify God, and that is our great joy. Let me read the verses as I close, the surrounding verses from 1 Peter 1. I read 17 through 19, but let me reread and start at verse 13 and see one of the important applications. Therefore, Peter wrote, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, which is, by the way, the revealing of the glory of the sons of God. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish. We are not our own if we're Christ, and praise be to God, because if we try to be little gods, we are destroyed. But when God redeems us through the precious blood of his Son, to know Christ, our elder brother, as Savior and Lord, his reign over us protects us forever, in the certain hope that one day we will see Jesus with sinless, perfect eyes forever. Ever. Do you know him as your Father and your Son? If you do not buy into the lie of the devil that you enslave yourself to submit to Christ. No, find in him the freedom to be a son of God. Lord our God, thank you. Thank you for revealing in your word truth that sets us free. Many people in our day think that the doctrines of our holy faith are dry and brittle and get in our way. But as we meditate upon the truth of the doctrines of the Word of God, we are meditating and thinking about you and how you want us to know you, which is eternal life. Oh, may we know you more and more as our Father and as Jesus, your Holy Son, who through faith in him and sending the Spirit of adoption adopts us so that we are no longer alienated, but we are loved forever and ever. And part of that, O Lord, we ask is that we would love you with holy lives, and we would love one another. We would love your family in particular, and accept all that are yours with a commitment, the same kind of commitment with which you love us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.